Father, we just welcome you. We thank you for welcoming us. Lord, we just ask you today that you would open your word in a deeper way and just bring it to life in us. Lord, we're going through some words of yours that we've heard lots of times, but I believe you want to take them deeper in the walking out, the application of them in our life. So just put feet, Lord, on your word today that we can walk in it with you. We ask you to anoint, Lord. Anoint us to hear and receive. Bind any spirits, Lord, that are blocking us, that are preventing us from going deeper. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to talk about let this mind be in you. Philippians 2:5. What's really good is, and I know I'm talking to people that have already made a decision that want to let the mind of Christ be in you. Last week we talked about Christ being formed in you, and this is just a continuation of the same thing. Because of learning how to let him be formed in us, learning how to have his mind in us instead of the mind of the enemy. Because the mind of the flesh is the mind of the enemy. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. No reputation. We defend ourselves because we worry about our reputation. We worry about what people are thinking about us. That's one reason when somebody accuses us of something, we retaliate and say, that isn't true. That's not what I did. That's not what I meant. That's not what I said. Because we care what they think about us. We're defending our reputation. Jesus made himself of no reputation. And he took upon him the form of a servant. We don't really like being treated like a servant. And yet God himself took the form of a servant. When people ask us to get them a drink, we don't mind getting them a drink. Actually, we were created in the image of God, and God serves all the time. God said that ministers should be the servant of all. That does not mean he wants people to boss us, abuse us, and mistreat us. But by making ourselves a servant, we take on the mind of Christ, to be servant-minded, to say, not, hey, Glenn, could you get that for me? But to say, hey, Glenn, could I get that for you? You know, don't use people to serve you. So when somebody says to you, Harvey, go get that. What happens in our flesh? Who do you think you are? Who died and made you king, you know? Don't be telling me what to do, because we don't. But what does the servant do? Whatever their master tells them to do. They do not stop and say, excuse me, master, you didn't say please. And I really feel like doing it when you talk in that tone of voice. He didn't do that. He had a heart of a servant. Servants don't consider themselves to be equal and demand the respect and demand that you say it the right way. See, that's an attitude of pride. If you don't treat me with the greatest respect, I'm not going to serve you. That's not a servant heart then. So no reputation, heart of a servant. This is what Jesus chose. And he was made in the likeness of men. Right there was great humility. God's putting himself, I say stuffed, because when you stuff something, you just pack that thing until it can't stretch any further. Great big God had to stuff himself into humanity, which really wasn't big enough to fit God, you know? So that was great condensing for him. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself. It took great humility. If you were the king, and you wanted to reach your people, and you were going to go out and live like the lowest of them, the beggar, the one who lived in a little mud hut, who had nothing but bread and water for dinner, it would take a great humility for you to lay down your robes, walk away from your palace, and give up your wonderful, delicious dinner, and to go and live in that. Sometimes we have to walk through the mud of other people's lives and humble ourselves. Give up our pleasure, give up our luxury, give up our position, give up everything just in order to go and rescue like he did. And became obedient unto death, And that's really where I'm going today. Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Even the death of the cross. Look in a minute to Romans 16:19, but keep your place in Philippians. We're going to keep going back there. But go to Romans 16:19. We're so fortunate that we have chapters and books and numbers so that we can study so easily and quickly. When I can't find something, I just say, it is written. Go home and look for it. Jesus said it is written, and there were no references. They really had to know the scriptures to check up on him. Romans 16:19. Paul was writing not to the people that were unsaved, not to the people that were unchurched. He was writing to the faithful ones who were in church, serving God. And he said, your obedience is come abroad unto all men. And I'm glad they're on your behalf. I'm speaking to the obedient ones, those who are already following Jesus and being obedient. But yet, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. I want you to be wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. The obedient ones, he said, now I want to take you further. I want to take you deeper. I want to give you some wisdom about dealing with evil. I want to give you the simplicity of dealing with evil. You're already obedient. Let's take your obedience a little further. Let's go a little deeper with it. Let's learn how to confront evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan, crush Satan under your feet shortly. When you catch on to the wisdom, the simplicity of how to deal with evil, you are close. It won't be long until God can crush Satan under your feet. Because you've got that. You've got the mystery. When you receive the wisdom of the good and simple way concerning evil, how to deal with it, then the peace of God of peace, that's one of the clues, is going to crush Satan under your feet. See, peace is one of the clues. God has many manifestations. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but he's the Lamb of God. Well, he's giving you a clue when he tells you which manifestation he's coming in. He said the God of peace shall crush Satan. We don't think about a God of peace crushing Satan. We think about, I got to rise up in the war in your spirit and smash that enemy. The God of peace crushes Satan under your feet. Very short time. That happens very quickly once you get the wisdom of the simplicity of how to deal with evil. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now I want you to go to, let me see where we go now. I was interrupted during my study this morning and all my thoughts got interrupted and I tried to come back and get them in order, so we'll hope they flow. Peace is a weapon. Peace is a weapon. Love is a weapon. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. There's a big clue about dealing with evil. If you're dealing with evil, with carnality, you lose. If someone's angry with you and you get angry back, you lose. If you try to straighten them out, judge them, condemn them, you lose. You try to defend yourself, protect yourself, you lose. But peace is a weapon. Love is a weapon. Confront evil with good, and the God of peace will bruise him. Philippians 3. Let's go back over there in Philippians. I'm going to go to verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Circumcision, no kids are in the room. Y'all know what circumcision is? It involves cutting. It involves cutting away the flesh. That hurts. And exposing what is very vulnerable and tender. When we circumcise our heart, it involves cutting away the flesh. And then we're left feeling vulnerable, sore, tender. Wow, I'm going to get hurt. I have these defense systems what I do when somebody's attacking me, when they're hurting me. I have this spirit over my heart. I have this flesh over my heart. It is flesh. It's the way my flesh responds. You start yelling at me, and my heart goes, I don't hear you. I don't care what you have to say. You start yelling at some people, and they immediately get louder than you to scare you and back you off. We have our defense mechanisms to guard that tender, sore heart because it's been wounded. It is red and tender and nearly bleeding, and we put flesh over it. We put this Band-Aid of flesh over our wounds so that nobody can hurt us again. And God says we must circumcise our heart. We must cut off that Band-Aid of flesh and let our heart be exposed. Now, when they circumcised those baby boys, there was a time of healing. There was a time of healing. And when God circumcises our heart, there's a time of healing for us. But the healing can't begin until the Band-Aids come off. And flesh is the Band-Aid. We've covered our wounds. We've covered our hearts. And we cover ourselves to try to prevent more pain coming in. But we cannot trust in that Band-Aid. We cannot trust in that flesh. We can't trust that evil can protect us because it actually wounds us more. When I put a Band-Aid on my heart and say, I'm not going to love anybody, I'm not going to trust anybody because it just hurts me, that Band-Aid itself is a lie saying, seal your heart up and don't be loved. Seal your heart up and don't give love. Who is that? That is not God. That's the evil one. You cannot fight evil with evil. That Band-Aid will not fight the evil coming against you. It will increase the evil. It's actually on upside down. It's got a sticky side out that says, come on, evil, stick to me. Bring on some more. Let's pile them up. Put no confidence in your flesh. I'm going to take a sideline again from Philippians before we come back, so don't lose your place, but go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to jump around on Peter for a few minutes. 2:21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it. Yeah, that's not, is it? I was going, doesn't sound right. 1 Peter, not 2 Peter. 1 Peter 2, 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps. We don't want to suffer. We want to use God. See, we want to be the child of God using God. Bless me, protect me, heal me, keep me comfortable. Don't let anybody pick on me. Just do everything good for me. Give me money. Give me health. Well, that's not what this is saying. If you want the mind of Christ in you, if you want Christ formed in you, then you have to follow his steps. 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. What is guile? Deceit. When he was reviled, he reviled not again in return. When he was reviled, he did not fight back. He did not answer back. He did not sin. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously. This is what he's forming in us. The ability to stand against evil without being corrupted by it. To stand in the face of evil and not be touched by it. Now he had to say, I lay down my reputation. I lay down my rights to be king and become servant. I lay it down. I will not defend myself. I will not fight back. I will not revile you when you revile me. I will not accuse you when you accuse me. I will not. Because I will not sin. Those are evil weapons, fleshly weapons, carnal weapons. I won't fight with them. I will not use them against you. He threatened not, but he committed himself. Do you just stand there and be abused? No, you commit yourself to him who judges righteously. is not easy. But he bare our sins in his own body on that tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Turn over to chapter 3, verse 8 in Peter, 1 Peter. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful and courteous. How can you not revile when somebody's reviling you? It takes pity. It takes mercy. And it takes the truth to know that it is not them. It is the spirit in them of the enemy who is doing this to you. And when you know that, you need to say, this person is right at this moment a poor victim. They're being used by the enemy. I'm sorry for them. I'm not going to judge them. I'm going to forgive them. And I am going to call on God who can judge righteously and who can give me the spirit I need now to come in love and not hate and anger. That's a goal. That's the way he wants us to live. Even unto death of everything we want. I want my rights. I want you to care how I feel. I want you to know the truth. I want to defend myself. But I lay it all down. I bury it. I let it die. Can't do it without Jesus. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So keep going in verse 8. Having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be piteous, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. You know, he told us in Matthew 5, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Wow. Bless those who curse you. Do good to them. Pray for them. It's impossible. You can't. Until Christ moves into your heart and changes it. And that will follow when you truly forgive them. We'll get there in a minute. Contrariwise blessing. Somebody's yelling in your face. Yelling in your face and accusing you of something maybe you didn't even do, and you bless them while they're cursing you, while he was being persecuted, while he was being beaten, while he was being rejected, while his friends betrayed him, during the abuse, he blessed them. He did not curse them. When we get to the point that during the accusations and abuse, we love back. We bless back. Then Christ is formed in us. I want you to remember, we're not talking to the unsaved. They cannot do this. Yeah. They cannot do this. And I'm not talking to the Christians that just got saved. They cannot do this. And I'm not talking even to the ability of Christians who are ministers who've laid their lives down. I mean, that is who I'm talking to. But you still can't do this. Remember, Paul said, I've heard of your obedience, and I'm so glad for you. Christ is so pleased with you. When he takes this deeper, he's talking to those he's already pleased with. He's talking to those who are really wanting Christ formed in them. And he's saying, I'm not upset with you. I'm not rebuking you. I'm saying, come on, you're the ones that are ready to hear more. You're the ones that are ready to be crucified in your flesh. You're the ones that are ready to go to the cross. And when you lose your life, you find your life. When you lose your life is when you find your life. When you finally kill the flesh, you find your spirit. And that's where joy is. That's where the freedom is. You're not going to lose anything. The devil's a liar. He thinks, well, everybody's going to walk on you. You're just going to go around being the doormat for all humanity? No. You're going to learn to walk in love, peace, and freedom. You will find your true life. Not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are therefore unto called. You are there unto called, that you should inherit a blessing. I like that part. There's just that little bit of me that needs to know there's a reward at the end. I'm not going to pay my enemy back, and I'm going to have to stand here and take it. I'm going to have to go through what I don't like. I want to know I got a reward coming, and I do. To me, my reward is Jesus, his very presence. That's the greatest reward. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Do you want to love life? Do you want good days? The tongue is an unruly evil. Refrain our tongue from evil. Don't let it. You're going to want to. Don't let it. I mean, lock your lips and don't let that little poison thing get out. Don't let it get loose. When God started to show me this, I couldn't wait for somebody to offend me so I could have an opportunity. That's easier said than done when they start offending you. It's like, I feel like practicing that right now because I just got to say this, you know? I just got to say it. And you don't know how am I not going to say it? Okay, I'm going to seal my mouth shut. Sooner or later, this is just burning in me and it's got to get out. But you back up into Christ and you say, though I want to say it, I'm not going to. What do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? And then he started giving me opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, saying, enjoy the practice. I don't always make it. I don't make it through. I failed it a couple times already this morning. I got up at 5:30 so I could have my God time. Kids aren't going to bother me. Phone's not going to ring. I'm going to have my time before anybody's up. And what happens? 10 minutes later, Harvey decides to get up this morning. And I'm going, oh, no, he's up. We're going to end up talking. Something's going to happen. I'm going to lose this time. And he comes right out saying, God told him to get up. You want opportunities, God will create them for you. So Harvey's up, and we did talk a little bit, but then I got right back to my study because I got to get ready. I didn't have anything yet for you. So we get back to our study, and the phone rings. Emergency. We have to go rescue somebody, and it's a female, so he can't go without me. Oh, I am immediately, well, why couldn't so-and-so do it, you know? Well, why did they go there in the first place? They didn't even need to go there this morning. Why did they do that? You know, I'm just starting off to judge everybody else why this stupid thing had to happen and take my God time instead of realizing it was my God time. That was my God time. That's what he wanted me to do. So I had to go to court, went to the bathroom, held a court session real quick, you know, judged a few people, and then judged myself, confessed some sin, got forgiven, asked for him to give me his heart, did the whole court thing. I forgave them and me and asked for his heart. And then I said, wow, this is my God time. This is where God is for me. This is what I want to do. My heart got changed. This is what I want to do because it's going for God, you know. And I did it. And I'm out there and I'm thinking, now my heart is really good. I'm going to be so pleased today. This is going to be good. Look at the clock. We're going to be back home by 8:30. I'm still going to have some time. And Harvey pulls in to get gas. Y'all know I don't go anywhere with Harvey if I can help it. What happens when Harvey gets gas? I end up in the car for 30 minutes while Harvey's inside witnessing. So now it all starts again, you know? I know that. Now I did the flip side thing. Instead of running straight to God, I start telling myself, I'm not going to respond in the flesh. I'm not going to respond in the flesh. Because I'm going to end up sitting in his car for 30 minutes and he's going to waste my morning and I went into the things that happened and I recognized him. He doesn't care about me. Whoever he's talking to, I don't exist anymore. He doesn't care that I'm out in the car. Blah, 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 you know. And I'm accusing him, but I'm not going to say those things. I'm not going to say any of those. I'm not going to let the tongue out of my mouth. I am not going to do evil unto him. How come he doesn't care about me? I'm going into self-pity. Self-pity is striking. And I'm just going through. But I'm not going to say anything to him. These words are not getting out. I am battling it in the flesh. Battling it in the flesh. Deciding how I'm going to fight in the flesh. And I'm not getting healed. And I'm not getting happy. And I'm not getting over it. I turned on the worship music. I'm just going to worship. 2 minutes went by. I'm going to worship. 1 minute went by, and every minute felt like 30. And I'm going, God, it's just not working. Yeah, of course it's not. You're battling in the flesh. You're trying to be all religious and holy. Why don't you ask me what I want you to do? oh, I forgot to give it to Christ because I can't do it. Okay, God, it's yours. What do you want me to do? I don't want you to make us excuses. I don't want you to, because I do that too. I know he's winning somebody to the Lord. I know he's doing your work, and I know it's wrong of me to be selfish. I know I shouldn't care how long I sit here because he's winning a soul in there, and it's all, I'm trying to tell myself all of his excuses. Don't make people's excuses. I don't care what good thing he's doing. I'm being neglected. So I took the truth to God. I'm holding Harvey on trial. He could have come and got this gas without me because it doesn't matter what he plans to do. This always happens. So he shouldn't make me sit in the car. God, he's guilty. He should have taken me home and then gone for gas so that he could respect I needed this time. He did not care about me and put me first, and he is guilty. And I choose to forgive him. I choose to drop all charges. I choose that you let him go. I choose that you don't do anything about it. I let him go. I do ask you that you would help him see and understand how I feel about it. That I'd rather he never went in a store or left me in a car, because this is going to happen, you know? That's how I feel. And God, I've been angry. I have been judging him. I have been selfish. And my flesh is sitting here complaining and griping when I truly could turn up the worship and just enjoy your presence, you know? But I haven't been able to do that because of bitterness and anger and selfishness and self-pity, and I judge myself guilty. And based on 1 John 1:9, if we confess our faults, you are faithful and just to forgive us. Thank you for forgiving me. I forgive myself. Please form a Matthew 5 heart in me that I can love him, that I can do good to him and bless him and pray for him. And God said, okay, now, I want you to let him say everything when he gets in the car. I want you to let him tell you everything that happened. And when he's done, then I want you to tell him how it hurt you and offended you and how you dealt with it, because that's true, and confrontation is good. And then I want you to let it go, no matter what he says, just let it go, and I'll take care of it. I could do that because he had just given me a heart to do it, and I did that, and I let it go. And my sweet husband came 2 times and said, I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry that you had to go through that. That's not always going to happen. A lot of times the people will never repent. It doesn't matter. You got your heart right, and that's the point. That is the point, that the heart of Christ lives in you. Bitterness cannot live in your heart. Anger cannot live in your heart. Hate and revenge and griping and complaining and retaliating and straightening them out and making them see it cannot live in your heart. Not if you want Christ living there. Not if you want Jesus living there. This isn't about who wins. It isn't about if you get abused. It isn't about if they ever see it. It's about what lives in your heart. And God said, if unforgiveness lives in your heart, then I can't forgive you. I'm not going to go into the lesson, but there are 2 levels of forgiveness. God owns eternal forgiveness. God owns eternity. Every sin against God, he judges. You either bring it under the blood of Christ, or you reject Christ and forsake your mercy, and you go to hell. But there's another forgiveness, and that is the one that makes us sick and kills us. We forgive or don't forgive each other. And unforgiveness in you is why we still die. That's why we die. He said, ye shall judge the angels. You shall judge all things that pertain to this life. Your life in this world, you judge. You either condemn it, and you reap condemnation. You hold it and you reap it. Or you forgive it and release your own heart. It is the unforgiveness in your heart that reaps your sorrows, your griefs, your sickness, and eventually your death. Jesus said in John at the grave of Lazarus when he was going to raise him from the dead. And he said, do you think I'm Christ? And Mary or Martha, one of them said, yeah, I believe you're Christ. But what he really said to her was, I am the resurrection. And if you believed that, you should never have to die. Why? Because he wants us to learn resurrection power. And the only way to learn resurrection life is to live crucifixion and suffering unto death. Unto the death of your flesh. Unto the death of your flesh. Don't let it win. When it wins, you're eating death. When it loses, you're feasting on life. Christ said, when God said, the God of peace shall bruise Satan, Jesus said, the Christ of resurrection. If you own the Christ of resurrection inside of you, living in you, it defeats your death. You should not have to die. He took our death. We should not have to die, but we die because we feast on death by not forgiving one another. We feast on sickness when he took all of our sickness by not forgiving one another. If you do not forgive other people their sins against you, your own unforgiveness, he cannot forgive because you're not releasing it out of your heart. We have to stop. The two forgivenesses, ours toward each other and God's toward us. If you're saved and God forgave you by the blood of Christ, hallelujah, you're going to heaven. You never have to answer for another sin toward God as far as your eternal life. But if you're holding unforgiveness against another person, you are bringing death. You are bringing consequences that he cannot erase until you forgive. Now, we're in inner healing today. We have wounds that are buried so deep under piles of unforgiveness and spirits that have buried them and said they're protecting us. We have so much pride, so much hiding, so much fear, so much retaliation, bitterness, and anger because we were wounded. We need to go back to the day of the wounding when we receive that spirit, and we need to forgive the person who wounded, and then we need to hold ourselves on trial for the way we responded. How did I respond? Wow. My dad, my stepfather, did some things that hurt me. He did things all the time that hurt everybody in the house. You know, it's way harder to forgive somebody hurting your kids than it is hurting you, hurting those you love. That's harder to forgive. You might sit there and take it, but when they hurt your kids, I'm not taking that. I'm going to jump right in their face and beat them up and get them out of here now, you know. There is a defensive, if the boogeyman comes in and starts hurting my grandchildren, I am going to blow his head off and I'm not going to even be angry. I'm not even going to have to hate him. I'm just going to do it because it must be done to protect. That's not evil. But to hold bitterness is evil. To hold hatred is evil. When the boogeyman did get in my home and beat up my two little girls and attempt to rape one, I hated him. I wanted to blow his head off because I hated him. I wanted him punished. That's evil. It's what's in your heart that brings that evil that owns your heart. And God can't heal it. I could not be healed of that until I forgave that boy. I forgave him. But he did one act on one day against my family. I carried it in my heart for years. And what did I do to myself? Bitterness, hate, murder. I want to murder him. Revenge, anger, frustration, defensiveness. I took on a pile of sin because of what he did. Look what I did to myself and to God. I love that boy. I wouldn't let him in my house. That would be foolish. I don't let evil in my house. I don't invite the murderer to come on over and sleep over for the night, you know. That would be foolishness. But I can love him with pity, with mercy, with kindness, with forgiveness, with, oh God, pursue him, win him. Do protect people from him. If necessary, put him in jail where he cannot hurt anyone. But do love him. Do win him. Do pursue him. You can't do that until you've forgiven him. You can't do that until you've confessed your own sin. I wasn't going to go that far, but I guess God was. Let's go back to 1 Peter 3 for a minute. We were in 8. Let me see how far we got it. We only got to 9, 10. We were on 11. Let him eschew evil. We've been talking about the word hate. When God says hate, he does not mean what we mean. He does not mean, I hate you and I wish evil on you and I hope you get punished. That's not the kind of, God's not capable of that type of hate. When he says eschew evil, that word is translated, run away from it. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Have nothing to do with it. When he said hate your mother and father and follow me, he didn't mean you should wish evil on them and despise them. He meant you should choose me. Leave home. Leave mom and dad. Follow me. Choose me. That is eschew. Eschew evil and do good. When evil wants to jump up in your mouth, run away from it and do good instead. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Pursue it. If you try to do that for the sake of the other guy, you will never make it. Because the one who is pushing your buttons doesn't deserve your mercy. He doesn't deserve your kindness at all. So if you're trying to do it for his sake, it's not going to work. Do it for your own sake, to keep your heart pure. Don't revile. Don't accuse. Don't yell. Don't fight back. Don't try to straighten him out. Not because he doesn't need straightening out, but because you don't need to be doing it. Keep your heart clean. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. When I'm standing up against somebody who's giving me a hard time, I want my God's ears open to me. But if I choose to do evil, he's turning his face away from me. I don't want God's face to turn away from me when I most desperately need him. That's not a good time for that to happen. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Psalm 66:18. I don't want him to plug his ears and I don't want him to turn his face away. And my choosing to do evil causes God to do that. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? You need to be afraid of that person. But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And don't be afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it's better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil doing. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. Let this mind of Christ be in you. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You want to stop sinning? Don't render evil for evil. That he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Go back to Philippians 3, verse 3 again. For we are the circumcision. We are the circumcision. We are those who have cut the foreskin off our heart, cut the flesh off, ripped the Band-Aid off our heart. We are those which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. My flesh is not my defender. My flesh is not going to protect me. My flesh is not going to attack my enemies. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Maybe I won that fight, but Christ lost my heart. He lost forming himself in me. He lost the victory. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but dung. That means manure. Dog poo-poo. That's how important it is to win that argument. That's how important it is to make your point. That's how important it is. It's manure. It's dung. Compared to winning Christ. When you're in the heat of that battle, when you're in the heat of your flesh wanting to jump up, compare it. This or win Christ. This or the heart of Christ. This or the reward of Christ. Let Christ live in me and let him be my reward. Not the fact that I made you see my point. That's not a good reward. It's not worth it. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. What's right? What's fair? I win. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Verse 10, our favorite, that I may know him. Do you know what it means to know him? To experience him. When you do this, you experience Christ. His love will overwhelm your heart. His mercy will not own your heart. Your mind is changed. It's transformed. It's amazing. That's how we are to know him. Experience him living through us. And the power of his resurrection. If you had believed I'm the resurrection, you would never die. You would never even taste of death. If you could believe, own that I am the resurrection. Die with me. Suffer with me. Do not let evil fight your battles. Let good overcome evil. Good can overcome evil in you, and you can have resurrection power. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. But I want to know him, and I want to know the power of his resurrection. Burning bush, this is where we're going, to the power of the resurrected Christ. And where we get there, to the sufferings of the fellowship of his death. Look at his death. Look at Jesus in the hour of his death. He reviled not. He cursed not. He did not accuse. He did not threaten. He didn't defend himself. But he just walked like a humble servant. When they said, Jesus said he's going to destroy the temple. He could have said, that's not what I said. I meant the temple of my body, not the church, the temple. He didn't defend it. Satan threw the book at him. He took his reputation. He called him a liar. He accused him. He beat him. He scorned him. He rejected him. He spit on him. He turned his own friends against him. He turned everything against him. And Christ did not retaliate because he would not sin. And he even let him kill him for our sin. But then he beat death and he rose from that grave. So if you're going to beat the death that is stealing your life, you're going to beat it, you have to live in goodness, not evil. Let the God of peace be in your heart. Lean on him when that hour comes. You cannot do it by yourself. But I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Paul said, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect. Paul said, I'm not a matured Christian. And I agree with Paul. I'm not perfect. Perfect means completed. If we were complete, that means that God's work in you is finished. Christ is formed in you. You have the heart of Christ. You no longer live in the flesh. I can't claim that. Paul said, I can't claim that. I'm not completed. I got a little glimpse of what this is about. But I'm not perfect in it yet. I'm not completed in this yet. He said, but I follow after that, that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended. I'm chasing after that thing for which Christ is chasing after me. Christ is chasing after me and I'm chasing after him. God chasers. That's probably where Tenney got that. And I don't count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forget everything that's behind. And I reach forth unto the things that are before. And I press for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many want to be completed, as many as want Christ formed in you, then let us be thus minded. Let us want the mind of Christ. And if anything be done otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. In other words, you don't totally get it yet. We don't totally get it. But if there is a mind within you that's anything opposite of this, Christ is going to reveal it. He's coming to reveal what's hiding in us. He's coming to reveal our unforgiveness, reveal our deceptions, reveal our false belief systems, change our stinking thinking. He's coming to reveal it. If you are shooting for that mark, he's going to begin to reveal your sin to you. You're going to have some miserable days ahead when you start seeing some things you don't like in you. and he's going to press your buttons to show you what's there. And you're going to fail sometimes. I failed this morning a couple times. But the righteous man falls 7 times a day and rises up again. You fail, get up. Get up right in the midst of it and say, wow, I didn't have a good start on this one. Went down. I confess. Get into that courtroom with God quickly and ask him to change your heart. Forgive me. Change my heart. I don't want to respond to evil with evil. Don't fight evil with evil. The simplicity. The simplicity of fighting evil is fight it with goodness. Fight hate with love. Fight anger with a soft answer. Fight abuse by not retaliating and not abusing back. That's the heart of Christ. That's what we want formed in us. We have no confidence in this flesh. We need Christ in order to do it. We cannot do it without him. I'm going to give you some references because I'm not going to read any more of this. We think we have the right to tell Satan off because he's Satan. We think we can hate him and be angry because he's Satan. You cannot. Jesus did not revile against Satan himself. The archangel Michael did not in Jude 9. Michael dared not bring a railing accusation against Satan himself. He dared not. If he would have, it would have been sin. He would have become a fallen angel. We cannot revile just because we see Satan in somebody. We are not allowed to hate. You cannot fight evil with evil. If you want to go back and, well, I think, I don't know if I got all of Peter's. Write these down. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9. 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2. I don't believe I read those. And then I want you to get in Philippians again. I don't feel like I'm supposed to go further with that right now, but Philippians 1, starting in 27 through 29. And then, if I were you, I would read chapter 2 and 3 again. Knowing what you know now, read them again. Take them deeper. God has been showing me that. We read something and we think, yeah, I got it. Good stuff. You got it? Go back and read it again now that you've got it, because you'll understand it even more now that you have some understanding of it. It'll go deeper. Sometimes he has me read the same thing 9 and 10 times in a row. And on the 10th time, bam, it opens up. Because we don't slow down to let it soak in. Our healing is going deeper. In the beginning, God says, you got a boo-boo? Let me kiss it. Let me fix it. And we learn to trust his love that he does that. Then later he says, you got a boo-boo because you got some sin. Let's look at it. We just want to blame the enemy because he hurt us. We want to blame the offender because he hurt us. And we can get to a certain point. But until we're willing to look at what we did, we don't go deeper. I want you to go deep today if God takes you deep. I want you just to open up. God, I just want your presence. I want your heart. I want you formed in me. I just want to be with you. Healing isn't something you pursue. Christ is who you pursue. Healing is a side effect of his presence as you deal honestly in his presence. So I would like you to just close your eyes. And I'm going to ask the Lord how he wants to do this today. I think he wants to take us somewhere today. This may sound really silly. Sahara had a vision I shared with some of you when we teach the kids to be quiet, ask God to show them something and tell them what it means. Well, so Sahara said, I was laying in the snow with Jesus, and it was warm. Jackson said, that'd have to be a miracle, because snow is cold. I want you to have a miracle today. I want you to picture yourself. Just jump into the deepest snow pile you can find. And invite the warmth of Jesus into that snow pile. And let him come any way he comes. This works for some of you. You'll immediately jump in a snow pile and have a vision. Others will sit there going, I can't see it. I can't see it. It's okay. Just invite him to do whatever he'll do in you today. If you can't see yourself in a snow pile, it's okay. Maybe you want to lay in the snow and make some snow angels for a while and just say, show up, Jesus. Come visit me in my snow angel. whatever works for you. Come into his presence. Seek his presence. Find him. Let him find you. And if you find things there you don't like in you, if he brings a memory you don't like, if he brings up something about you you don't like, don't resist him. Don't resist him. One day I was just in the very presence of God. It was beautiful and sweet and good. And suddenly there was a demon. Thoughts that were evil were in me. And I said, God, why did you let that happen? He said, I'm not happy. You brought it here. It was already in you. It got exposed in my presence. What is in you gets exposed in his presence. Don't run from it and don't draw back. Say, shine your light on it. Why is it there? Expose it so it can be removed. Perfect love casts out all fear. Don't be afraid at anything he shows you. We invite you, Lord. We invite you to do whatever you will do that will help us have your mind, help you to be formed in us. Because we are the ones, Lord, that have chosen to obey you, follow you, seek you, love you, and we want to go deeper. We want to know you in the fellowship of your sufferings. We want to know you in the resurrection power, Lord. Because we want to come against death in other people, against sickness, most of all against the sin that entraps and enslaves them where they can't come to you. That takes resurrection power. That's what we want to see. Thank you, Jesus.